So Lord, tonight, we would invite you to minister to us, that you would help us, Father, to hear your heart, your voice, as we study the word together. How we thank you for your word, Lord. It is so sweet, Lord. It is honey, Lord, to us. And I pray that you would help us to fall more deeply in love with your word. Might your spirit, Father, be our guide tonight as we study together. And we ask, Father, that you would do your work in each of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges. We just finished up our study in Judges, and Ruth is really in that time period, as we'll see in the introduction of this book. And it is a story of redemption, the romance of redemption, some have called it. But it's a bittersweet journey, as we shall see. It's a short book, just four chapters, and yet it is rich for us. For you see, it was a dark time. As we know, during the period of the judges, the people, we're told, were doing what was right in their own eyes, rather than following the ways of God. And really, we can relate to that. It's really timely for us in these days that is exactly the way our world is living. They're doing what is right in their own eyes rather than following the things of God. And yet God has a remnant that he's working through and in. And we're thankful for that. The book of Revelation, we see in the letters to the churches, the seven churches, the church of Philadelphia, the church that the Lord is working through in these days, really, the remnant. And we're thankful for the Lord's continued work. As we look at the book of Ruth, we see it in our Bibles as an independent book following the book of Judges. In the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Bible, it's actually grouped with the Song of Solomon and Lamentations. And it's one of five books that the Jews read every year during the feast, during their celebrations or during the times that they commemorate. The Song of Solomon is read at Passover, which we just passed over here about a month and a half ago. Shavuot, Pentecost was just here about a week ago or so. And at Pentecost, the book of Ruth is read. The Lamentations is read at the ninth of Av. If you're a follower of things Jewish, you know that it is the day that much tragedy unfolded for the Jewish people over history. The ninth of Av was the day that both temples were destroyed. It is the day that the spies returned their bad report as they were preparing to enter into the land. It is also the day that the Jews were expelled from Spain and the day that they were expelled from England. So it is a lot unfolding. World War I and World War II began on the 9th of Av. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is read at Tabernacles and then Esther at Purim. The author of Ruth is really unknown. Some believe that Samuel wrote this book, perhaps written after David was anointed king. But Ruth, as you follow the genealogies, we know that she was the great-grandmother of David. And even though she was a Gentile, but she followed two other Gentiles that were in that same line, both Tamar and Rahab were part of the line as we move towards Messiah. And so it's a rich book. The pictures in Ruth, it is a book that we are going to be introduced to the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And he becomes a picture, of course, of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. And so we will meet with him. Ruth, of course, is a picture of the bride of Christ, us. Naomi She is a picture of unbelieving Israel, restored from bitterness to joy. And I guess you could say that this is a bittersweet journey. So let's pick up our study in verse 1 of chapter 1. We read, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land." Now, we know that everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes during the period of the judges. And at this point in history, there was famine in the land. But it was famine, as spoken of here, materially in the food supplies and those kinds of things. But there was also a famine spiritually speaking, because they turned away from the things of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, you might remember Deuteronomy chapter 28, as Moses was preparing the people to go into the promised land, he laid before them the blessings and the curses. He would tell them, hey, the Lord has said, if you will honor me, if you will serve me, if you will walk with me, I'll bless you. I'll bless you personally. I'll bless your families. I'll bless the works of your hands in the fields. I'll bring the former and latter rains. I'll give you peace with your enemies. All of these blessings will follow if you'll just be faithful. But he also warned them that if they were to turn away from him and begin serving other gods, that the opposite would be true. Matter of fact, in chapter 28, verse 23, we read, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." And that's exactly what was happening here in this time of the book of Ruth. They were suffering greatly. In Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4, we read, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb." Speaking of the enemies of God's people. Because you see, God is mindful of his children. Even when they're wandering from him, he's still there. He's still faithful. He's still working to bring them back to himself. And I suspect that if we were to take some time and kind of tell some of our story, we could bear witness to the reality of God's faithfulness to us. Even when we got off into the weeds, wandering around a bit, he was still there. He was still working to bring us back to himself. And so God is mindful of his children. There in verse 1, we read, "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Now, the names, as we go through the scriptures, are important because they mean things and they tell us things about the people and about the journey. It tells us here that this family lived in Bethlehem, or Bethlehem. And what that means is the house of bread, the house of bread, Bethlehem, Judah. So they lived in the house of bread, if you will, and they lived surrounded by praise. Judah means praise. Elimelech, his name means God is my king. And Naomi means pleasant or friend. And so they were in a good place, or should have been. Mahlon means song. Chilion means satisfaction on the positive side. But it can also mean, Mahlon can mean unhealthy. Chilion can mean pining away or puny. And we're going to see in their lives, they began in the positive, but they ended up moving to the negative because they wandered away from the land that the Lord had placed them in. They went indeed to Moab, which is out of the land of Israel, east of Israel, and they wandered into that land. You might remember Moab, the progenitor of Moab, the father of Moab, was the son of Lot, his birth of his incestuous relationship with his daughters. And so the scripture tells us, as the Lord viewed Moab, Psalm 108, verse 9 said, "Moab is my washpot," or could be rendered cesspool. And so Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion went from the house of bread and praise to the cesspool, because you see, they wandered away from the Lord. And they stayed there for 10 years. When they went to begin with, they only planned to stay a short time, but they stayed longer than they had intended. And in that time, they suffered much loss. For in verse 3, we read, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years." So we see the death of a relationship. You remember Elimelech's name meant God is king, or God is my king. So we see this reality that God is no longer my king, because Elimelech is gone. They're in the foreign land, a pagan land. And because they're there, much like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah there, the sons ended up marrying Moabites. Consequences of Elimelech's desire to escape the famine. Rather than seeking the Lord for guidance, for direction, for provision, they chose to run to Moab. So they're not being fed, and they're going into this place that they should not have been. Orpah, her name means fawn or fawning, like fawning. You've heard somebody say, "A fawn," that they were fawning over the baby. And it's an emotional kind of relationship. Ruth, on the other hand, means beauty or friend. Now, the Jewish sages in the Midrash, it's a Hebrew commentary on the Old Testament, believe that the daughter, Ruth, was the daughter of Eglon. And if you remember in our journey through Judges, Eglon was a king. He was a very fat man, and he was killed by Ehud. As he put the sword in his tummy, it says the sword went in and the dirt came out. You remember that? I always remember that part. And so perhaps she had royal heritage, if you will, there in the land of Moab. But Orpah and Ruth, as we go through this, just remember that they're a picture of two relationships. Relationships with Jesus, if you want to apply it that way. Orpah, that relationship with Naomi in particular, was an emotional relationship. It wasn't a stable relationship. On the other hand, Ruth was a relationship that was solid because she was connected to Naomi. And it was a relationship based on devotion. So one was based on emotion and one was based on devotion. And we'll see which one lasts as we go through this story. So they marry. Elimelech is gone. And in verse 5, we read, "Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left with her two sons, and her husband." So the death of the sons. So she goes from this place of song and satisfaction, remember, with Mahlon and Chilion, to a place of sickness and sadness. Elimelech died, Mahlon died, Chilion died, and she's left alone with her daughters-in-law. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, if they had stayed in the land of Judah, they wouldn't have just been hearing about the plenty in the land, the food that was available. They would have been experiencing it. But that's what happens when you're in the wrong place. Rather than experiencing God's blessing, you end up only hearing about it. And it's interesting to think about how the Lord uses that. The Lord, in the scriptures, the Lord tells us that he uses us as the church to provoke his people, the Jews, to jealousy because they see Christians with this intimate relationship with the God of heaven. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard where Jewish people have said, you know, when I heard them talk to God, when I heard them pray, I didn't understand the depth of relationship. They talked to him like they knew him, you know, like he was a friend, someone close, and it bugged them. They didn't like it because they didn't have that relationship. I wonder if Paul, at that time Saul, would have had that thought there in the book of Acts when he was watching Stephen before the religious leaders just before he was stoned to death. As he was preparing to die, he opened his mouth and began to speak and told them that he saw Messiah. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And I'm suspecting that Saul was provoked to jealousy by that, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and yet he was missing something, and God is going to meet him, you know, as we know. But now this prodigal daughter has decided to return home, because you see, they had experienced loss and hardship, and that loss and hardship brought them to the place that they were ready to go back where they should have been all along. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where the Lord has brought me back to where I should have been all along because of the difficulties that I was experiencing, because of the challenges that I was facing. I realized that I'd wandered off course. I looked to Bethlehem, Judah, and realized that I was missing that feeding, that blessing in my life. And so I wanted to return to that place, because you see, God's discipline is always a discipline to bring to restoration. And that's one of the themes of this book, is restoration. The time has come for Naomi to go back home. You know, perhaps you know someone, or perhaps even you are wandering in Moab right now, and God is calling to come home. To come home. You remember when you were a kid, you were out and playing, and you'd hear your parents' voice calling your name. Come, it's time to come home. It's getting dark. That's what the Lord is doing with Naomi and Ruth. And so in verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return to her mother's house, each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lift up their voice and wept. So Naomi gives her daughters-in-law release. She understands where their roots are. Their roots were in Moab. Their families were all in Moab. Their husbands were now dead. It was only Naomi. And so she gives them, if you will, a blessing for their faithfulness. And she sets them free, if you will, because she talks there about the Lord dealing kindly with you there in verse 8. She essentially said, may the Lord show you loyal love. I like that picture. May the Lord show you loyal love because of your faithfulness. And then he taught in verse 9, she said, and that the Lord grant you that you may find rest, that security. So loyal love and security. May the Lord show you those things. And it says that they lifted up their voices and wept as they are at that place where they are having to make a decision. And in verse 10, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons. Would you tarry for them till they are grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, as she's talking to them, she's referring back to the Mosaic Law. Because you see, under the Mosaic Law, if a family, brothers had wives, and one of the brothers died without having children, the other brother then was tasked with having children with the deceased brother's wife so that the name of that brother would continue on. And Naomi's saying, I'm too old. I'm not going to be having any more kids, any more sons that would be able to come along and be able to continue the line of Mahlon and Chilion. So you're set free. In verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So we've come to crunch time. They have to decide, are they going back or are they going forward? Are they going back to Moab or are they going to Bethlehem with Naomi? Now you remember that Orpah's relationship with Naomi was simply an emotional relationship. It was a, if you will, a surface relationship. And it says that she wept, kissed her mother-in-law, and that was a goodbye kiss. Whereas you see Ruth clinging to her mother-in-law because she is bound to her by in spirit, if you will. It's kind of the picture like David and Jonathan. You remember it said that they were knit together in spirit. It was a depth of relationship where they promised to each other that they would give their lives for one another. It was a depth of relationship that only comes when God blesses. But Orpah, the fawning one now, is just simply going to go back into idolatry, back to Moab, back to what she knew, and she's going to step out of the pages of history as far as the Bible is concerned, never to be heard from again. Yet Ruth is making a very different decision. And she, Naomi, said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And I love Ruth's response. And you'll hear this many times in weddings. They'll quote this verse. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So we see this blessing in the midst of a failure, and it kind of harkens back to really to the book of Romans, where we read in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together to those who love God, to those who are called, the called, according to his purpose. And see, in this case, that's exactly what happened. God is going to take the failures of Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, and he's going to cause it to work together for good because we know that Messiah follows through this family. And I love that picture. It gives me hope, you see. God's grace is shown in Naomi and Ruth's lives. And Ruth is drawn to Naomi. And so even when we find ourselves in that place of failure, in that place of difficulty in our own lives, we can realize that God can still work through that and can still bring us to that place where there's going to be a blessing to be had in our lives. We just need to trust the Lord. We heard it earlier tonight. Trust the Lord to do what he's going to do and move forward and allow him to unfold his plan. In verse 18, and when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? So they returned to the house of bread. And the people say, is this pleasant? Is this Naomi? But the two ladies continued moving until they came to Bethlehem. It was a journey. It started in a foreign country and it took them back home. The Lord has you and he has me. He has us on a journey. And we're headed for home, guys. We're headed, if you will, for the house of bread. We're headed for heaven. Jesus talks about that in John 14. And so we continue our journey knowing that the Lord is going before us. And in verse 20, we read, "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara," which means bitter or bitterness. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi or pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She says, "I went out full and blessed, and I came back empty and bitter." You know, with God as my king, I can experience a song and satisfaction. But when I have lost those things, when God is no longer my king, when there's been a death of the song in my heart and satisfaction, I find that place of sickness and sadness of heart. You know, there's always a price to pay for sin. There's always a price. But I love the fact that the Lord is the one who can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He's done that in our lives, has he not? He's restored the years that the locusts have eaten. He set us on a path to heaven. Somebody said the mathematics of sin. Sin adds to your sorrows, subtracts from your energy, multiplies your troubles, and divides your loyalty. I thought that was a good insight. Sin adds to your sorrows, subtracts from your energy, multiplies your troubles, and divides your loyalty. But we can reverse that, can we not? The mathematics of righteousness, on the other hand, add to our joy. Add to our joy. Add to our energy. Multiplies our blessings. And divides our enemies as he walks with us day by day. So she comes back in that place. She said, God is basically what she said. God's taking me to the woodshed. I don't know if you ever had a woodshed in your life. I did. But sometimes God will do that to bring us to ourselves. In verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest." So Naomi returned. She's back from Moab, back from the cesspool. She's come to the house of bread and praise. You know, bringing one who has seen the reality of Naomi's God and Naomi's relationship with him, Ruth is going to be changed, forever changed. And that's the blessing of Naomi's testimony. I like the fact that it says that they came back at the beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning of the barley harvest was a Passover. That's you have Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you have First Fruits, the Feast of First Fruits in that first week in March, April. That the Feast of First Fruits was the waving of the sheaves of the barley harvest. So the Lord brought them back in a timely way, brought them back at Passover. That place of restoration and forgiveness, that place of deliverance. You remember the Passover was the celebration of the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. I love Passover when it comes. I love doing the Seder. I love all the food, but I love all the pictures of God's deliverance of the people of Israel, but also of God's deliverance of us, because we see Jesus in the Passover. Every piece and part cries his name and reminds us of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who set us free, the blood applied to the doorpost so that the death angel passes over. The blood has been applied in our lives. We've been washed clean. Death angel has no more power in us. The work is done, you see, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we have been set free. I think we're going to go ahead and stop there for tonight. We'll pick up in chapter 2 on Sunday morning as we see the introduction of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, a man who's a symbol of strength or standing in strength. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. We're so grateful, Lord, to you for preserving your word, Father, for us. We thank you, Lord, that it is true. From the beginning of it, Genesis 1, to the end of the book of Revelation, it is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. I pray, Father, that you would help us to hold tightly to your word, Lord, that we would journey through it, that we would be in it day by day, that you would open our understanding that we might rejoice that we're children of the King. I pray, Father, that as we go through this book, the book of Ruth, this romance of redemption, Lord, that we would be reminded of the bittersweet journey, Lord. It is sweet when walking in fellowship with you and in obedience to you. But it is bitter, Father, when we find ourselves wandering off the path, wandering away from the one who saved us. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause our relationship with you to be deepened as we study through this book together. Might you be glorified, Father. Might Jesus be seen, and might your Spirit do work, the work that he needs to do in each one of us. I pray the Lord would minister to you in a very special way, that he would speak to your heart as you spend time in his word, and that he would reveal his plan.